I've been really enjoying actually delving deeper into Matthew. And I think I've said before, but actually, you know, when we read the Bible, some of the stories are really familiar to us. And sometimes I think we miss some of the deep truths in that because they're so familiar to us. And today is one of those days where I think it'd be good for us just to take a moment and put to one side our preconceptions of what this story is all about that we are told. Because today we look at the fully human Jesus relying on his Father in the wilderness. Yes, we know Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. And today is one of the moments where we can look at him and see who in him and his humanness, as it were. But there's also another issue with the familiarity of this story. The moment I mention Jesus in the wilderness, you probably get one of those images in your mind. It may be of a blue-eyed, blonde-haired, wind flowing in the hair, Jesus, you know, hovering 2 inches above the ground in the desert with the sand just beneath his feet. Opposite him stands this grotesque humanoid figure who is probably slightly red, has horns, wings, and claws. Of course, the problem is that description of the Satan is not really to be found anywhere in our Bible. That owes itself more to medieval art and Dante's Inferno and probably fairly modern films as well. And so it might be good just again to put that to one side. Because the problem we have with that image is it's cartoon-like, isn't it? It paints evil in a cartoon way. And our modern 21st century minds dismiss it as being a joke. And the problem with that is we move on. We miss the very real truth that the Satan, the devil, if you will, evil, masquerades in plain sight around our world today. So let's park all of that just to one side for a moment. Because actually, if you deny the fact that evil or darkness parades around our world, I want to draw your attention to the last 100 years. Some suggest that actually the last 100 years have been the most evil in our history as humans, with what we've done to one another. And I think perhaps evil in the world today is a subject for another time, but one that I just want to recognise. And all this has just been to say, I just want to park all of this for one moment so that we can delve into what Jesus is doing in the wilderness, in the desert, and learn from him as we go. Also, I want to look at the word temptation. Perazzo. There are better Greek understanders in the room than I, so I'm very careful at this point. But perazzo, which is generally translated as the word temptation. You see, this story that we hear today is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And actually, there are allusions to it also in John. And each of those gospels translate the word perazzo into temptation. But there are suggestions. And in fact, elsewhere, it is translated as tested. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him. That's the same word that we see translated. And so I just want to, again, just put in our mind that Jesus is being tested just before his mission begins. And then there's another thing as well. We see some parallels. If you remember, we see Matthew here. Matthew wants us to remember that Jesus is the new Moses. Now, it's obvious, 40 days fasting in the wilderness, 40 years walking through the wilderness with Israel. There's a parallel there, isn't there? A man, the Son of God in Moses, the Son of God in Jesus. And then also there's another parallel as well. The parallel of another son of God, Adam, a man, son of man. Adam, of course, is tempted by the Satan and fails as well. We've got two parallels running in the background. I'm sure there are many others, but two that I want to draw our attention to here. The first, Son of Man, tested and failing. Another, Son of Man and God's people, tested and seen to fail, not being all that they could possibly be in Jesus. And then the Son of God, tested and becoming all that he can be in the Father. So some background there, just for us to understand. And then I want to dive into this and look at the tactics that the Satan, the devil, uses as he tries to test Jesus. The first one is the Satan attacks the identity of Jesus. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. We miss it because of the way our Bible's divided up. But literally a couple of days ago, two verses break apart. God saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Two verses break that up, and then the Satan coming to Jesus and trying to plant in him the fact that his identity is not the Son of God. Chapter 3, verse 17, the last one verse in chapter 3, Jesus is told these words by his Father. "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus is taken by the Holy Spirit into the desert, the wilderness. Chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus fasts for 40 days. Chapter 4, verse 3, the Satan, the evil, tries to take away the identity. It's that close, and yet sometimes we miss it. God says, "This is my child." How many times have I stood up here and spoken the truth of Scripture over you, that you are the Son, the daughter of God, whom he loves beyond measure? How many times have I said that to you? And yet, by Tuesday, something's happened, your circumstances have changed. And by Tuesday or Wednesday, we forget that we are children of God, don't we? "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus comes back at the Satan with Scripture. Is Jesus hungry? Of course Jesus is hungry. Does Jesus need bread? Of course Jesus needs bread. But the truth is, that is not his identity. His hunger is not his identity. His identity is that he is the Son of God. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for 40 years? Then he goes on, "Then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus says, "My identity is the fact that I am the Son of God." Our identity is the fact that we are children of God. And Jesus comes back at the Satan with Scripture. Do we know so deeply in our core that we are children of God? Do we know that is the very being of who we are, so much so that when the testing comes for us, we can say, "I am the adopted son or daughter of God"? Is that our tactic to go back against evil with? Satan very quickly realizes he's on a bad one with that one, and so he comes back at Jesus again. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. 'If you're the Son of God,' he says," he's back at it again, "'if you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Tactic two is a continuation of a distortion of truth, but this time a distortion of the scriptures, the very scriptures that I've been encouraging you to learn. Satan is using Psalm 91, which is a psalm saying that actually if we walk under the banner of God, then we will receive protection by the very nature that we walk in God's will. Do you know your scriptures, the promises in this book, so that when the testing comes, you can go, no, that's not true. You're twisting what the Bible says. When the evil in the world says to you in your mind or literally out loud from a friend or someone else, well, how can God be true? Because, you know, so-and-so's hurt. How could your God possibly be true when you're ill? How could your God possibly be true when you suffer from depression? How could your God possibly be true when you're losing your job? When those times come, do we know our scriptures so well that we can sit under the banner of God and know the promises in here say the battle is ultimately won? There will be bumps in the road along the way. No one said, or at least I hope no one said to you, that becoming a Christian would make life easy. In fact, actually, following Jesus as an apprentice to him is all the more difficult. Let's be real about that. But actually, to walk in the will of our Lord is exactly where you were made to be. It's a twisting of the truth, a distortion of the truth. God is not a genie. We don't rub the lamp and suddenly have everything okay. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is Psalm 91, the bit he skipped over. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Jesus responds, of course, with scripture again, doesn't he? It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to test. When the world tells you your God's not there because something's gone wrong, do you, like Jesus, stand on the truth of these words, or do you test your God? Is tactic two of our response to the evil one, to the Satan, that we know our scriptures well? And the devil then, of course, moves on to the tactic of distraction. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Look, Jesus, he says, worship me and then you can have all of this. The irony that the Satan is offering everything to Jesus that is already his is ridiculous, isn't it? Some people, some commentators actually suggest that this tactic from the evil one is a waste of time. They say actually it's like a last-ditched attempt before Jesus goes on with his mission. But as I prayed about this, as I prepared for this, I think this tactic of distraction is one of the greatest enemies in our world right now. Look here, come and worship at the altar of the bigger house and you can have all you desire. Look here, come and worship at the altar of the great body. Sex will be wonderful. You can have all you desire. Look here, come and worship at the altar of the iPhone, of X Factor, of the Porsche, of Caribbean holidays, of career, of money. You can have all you desire. That's the Satan, isn't it? That's the evil one. Look here. And Jesus' response is straight. Get away from me, Satan. The emotion, you can feel it rising up in as you read those words. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Get away from me, Satan. I wonder if at this point Jesus sees the deep attraction and love that we have towards fame, prosperity, and decides he wants to stop playing the word game with the enemy, the Satan, the devil, and actually just put it to a stop there and then. Is that what brings out the emotion of get behind me, Satan? You know, Jesus goes on to be tested by other people, as we've already read today. But we don't see this emotion too often. We do see it, at least in one other place. Come with me a couple of years forward, and we see Jesus in the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asks his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, Simon, son of Jonah, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." Yes, Peter, well done. You've got it smack on. Jesus is the Messiah, he says. Yes, the rescuer, the one who has come for all God's people. But of course, we know what happens next, don't we? From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Interesting. The moment Peter denies the fulfillment of the Father's will in Jesus, the emotion comes to the fore again. Get behind me. Is it possible that the biggest evil is to distract us from the will of God in our lives? Is that why Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan"? You know, for me, the fact that this story appears 3 times in the Gospels, and interestingly, it's one of the few times when we see Jesus on his own. There's no eyewitnesses to this story. He's made a point later on of telling his disciples what happened. I really think Jesus wants us to take particular note of this story and to learn from the very human Jesus how we might respond to evil. You know, we are tempted often at our most vulnerable times. Some people use the word halt to say when we are most vulnerable to be tempted, when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, when we're tired. And Jesus himself, of course, was hungry, lonely, no doubt, and tired when he was tempted the most. But I think, actually, this is a call to action to us to prepare for the times when we are tested, to prepare for the times that we might respond in the way that our Lord did. I think there's a clear call to action here to know the promises in this book. I think that's a wake-up call for us in the 21st century. I think we are probably, and I include myself in this, you know, the most biblically illiterate generation for some time. And I think that's a call to action for us to know this book, to know the promises in it, so that when the testing comes, we can go, "That's not what God says. That's not what the Father promised. The Father says, I'm a child of God. The Father says, I'm adopted. You are lying." It's a call to action for that. And I think it's a call to action to know our identity. Do you truly know, as I've already said, when you go to work tomorrow, when you're at home on your own, when those doubts flow through and you think, "I can't possibly be," because do you know that you are truly the child of God. It's a call to action to embed that at the very heart of who we are. I know you question it because I do. You're not the only one. But we've got to embed it deeply. And I was going to stop there. But then when the Holy Spirit nudges, we've got to respond. And as I was preparing this, I really, as I've already mentioned a bit, I was really drawn to the parallel of the last tactic of the enemy. The distraction. I was drawn to it because it parallels my previous life and in truth still sometimes my current life. When I'm called to worship God and to walk where I think he wants me to go, the distractions of the world pull on me. I've said before, it took me 15 plus years to go forward for ordination because the distractions of the world were pulling me away. I wasn't convinced of the fact I was a child of God and God would look after me. I worshipped at the altar of the big house, of the car, of the holidays. But actually, I think, as I've already said, this is one of the biggest tactics used today. And I'm wondering if there are those amongst us who know they have a calling on their lives for something. It doesn't have to be this. It doesn't have to be standing up here. But you know you were called maybe years ago to something. You know what it is. Have you been distracted from the will of God in your life? Is now the time that you're willing to stand up and say, I will worship the Lord my God and serve only him? Get behind me, Satan.